Well, to begin with today, let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. I want to get right into the message today and allow time for us to be able to hopefully finish the questions that we have for the Bible study this afternoon. We're going to read a passage here from Paul to Timothy, his young protege in the ministry. 1 and 2 Timothy, when you read through them, are full of points of advice and direction for this young man, Timothy. They were to show him how to serve in his leadership role over the church and to equip him in the abilities to be able to handle the church since Paul was now in prison. And later in the epistle, Paul indicated that he was about to be put to death. So these are some of Paul's final words, especially to Timothy. Let's begin here in 2 Timothy 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 14, 2 Timothy 2:14. Paul says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." And then the next verse, I think, is better in the King James Version as opposed to others. It says, "Study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In the New King James, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, studying to not be ashamed. He said, but in verse 16, he said, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And if there's been one thing that I have experienced as a minister in the church and a pastor of the church in the many decades that I've been serving in this capacity, this is probably one of the most profound aspects of the church that's bad. People arguing about stuff, profane and idle babblings, getting into discussions about this and thinking they've come up with some kind of a new perspective on something else and wanting to share a doctrinal difference that they believe is true and nobody else understands. And so they get into these arguments and discussions. And some people seem to just thrive on this sort of thing. Paul knew that that was bad, really bad for the church. And he said, and it just leads to more ungodliness. And the experience that I've had is I've seen that actually happen in some people's lives. But this, going back to verse 15, this Greek word that is translated diligent or study is a really interesting word. If you have a Strong's Concordance, you can look it up. It's Strong's Concordance word number 4704. And the way it's spelled in the English is S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. It's pronounced spudazo, spudazo. This means to use speed, to make the effort, to be prompt or earnest about something, to be diligent, to labor and to study. So why was it so important for Paul to encourage Timothy and others to study God's word and to be diligent about it? Hold your place in 2 Timothy 2, because we're going to come back to Timothy, and flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3, just a few pages to your right. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter, too, understood the need for the knowledge of God's truth. Earlier in 1 Peter 3, Peter had mentioned how they were to be treating each other as Christians, their behavior amongst themselves. He mentions in those verses the concept of compassion toward one another, the concept of tenderheartedness toward one another, being humble with one another, being courteous to each other. He then mentions that suffering for doing good is going to happen and how we must be prepared to stand for our faith whenever we're challenged about it. Let's begin here in 1 Peter 3 and begin reading in verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15. Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you, a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." That's a lot in that one sentence. Basically what he's saying in that one sentence, be able to properly explain why it is you believe what it is you believe. But he also mentions to do it in meekness and in fear. In other words, don't be pompous about it. Don't be arrogant about it. Don't be anything other than just trying to be helpful and informative when somebody asks you a question like that. And he says, do it in fear. What he's talking about is having respect for God in a way so that when you do explain it, you're explaining it the way God would want it explained, the way Jesus Christ would want it explained. Not some interpretive way that we come up with as human beings, which we are pretty much given to do. Then verse 16 says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good work, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. In other words, they'll see you doing good, living the life the way you're supposed to be living it, standing up for what you really believe, not being a hypocrite about your faith. And then that's eventually God uses that to teach them a lesson. And then he goes on in verse 17, he says, for it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. One of the reasons we study the Bible is to be able to explain the reasons for our belief and the reasons for our faith. That's one of the dictates that God has shown us through the scriptures, that one of the things that we should study the Bible for is to be able to explain what it is we understand and what it is that we believe. I've been amazed in the many years that I've been serving in the ministry how sometimes people will ask the most mundane, basic question about Christianity and not know the answer. And they've been a part of the church for 10 years, 20 years, 15 years, 30 years. It's amazing to me that we can study the scriptures as long and as hard as we do and not be able to explain what it is we believe. I mean, we should all be able to explain why it is we observe the Sabbath. We should all be able to explain why it is we keep the holy days. We should all be able to explain the plan of God as is outlined by the holy days. I mean, those are some really basic premises. And we should, and if we can't, we should study so that we can be able to accomplish those things. Because those are some of those really basic premises about life that people will ask you questions about. Like somebody asking one of the questions that we're going to be answering in the Bible study. How do you explain what's going to happen between now and when Jesus Christ returns? That should just like flow off of our lips because we've heard it so many times and we studied it. And this is one of the things that Peter's trying to point out to us here. As Christians, we need to be able to stand and defend, if we need to, what it is we believe, and to do it with meekness, with humility, and just have a heartfelt commitment about it and be willing and able to explain it. There are several other reasons that we'll see by going back to 2 Timothy. Let's go back to 2 Timothy now. This time we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul mentions another comment about God's word here and why we should be studying it in 2 Timothy 3 now. We're going to begin in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, which is one of the verses we used in answering one of the Bible questions during the last Bible study, if you will recall. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is a statement that every single one of us in this room should have put to memory, put to heart, and absolutely unequivocally believe it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It doesn't come from men. This is not a book of men. Men wrote it by the inspiration of God. And all of this information is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we see there's lots of uses for God's word, the Bible. And why? Verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Which goes back to what Peter said. Thoroughly equipped to be able to explain whatever it is you understand to be the truth. Why don't you eat shrimp? Why don't you eat lobster? I mean, we should be able to explain that and not just say, well, Bible says not to. Those are things that people sometimes have a really definitive interest in knowing. And if there's a definitive interest and they're truly interested in understanding, then we want to take the time and try to explain it to them. But then there's other times when people are just flipping about it and they're just being snotty about it and they really don't care. They just want to know, why are you doing something so stupid as that? Well, I don't waste time with people like that. I'll just say, it's just what I believe. You believe what you want, I'll believe what I want, and move on. But knowing what God's Word says provides all those essential aspects of Christian living. And it ultimately prepares us for the good works that God and Jesus Christ will eventually make available to each and every one of us. We have no idea what those good works are sometimes. I mean, sometimes in my life I've wondered, you know, why in the world did you ever want me? And then other times I think, well, I know why now, because I'm doing something that I'm uniquely capable of doing. But in our lives, things happen, things develop, experiences take place in our lives, accidents happen. We don't know why. God allows it to happen, but it's probably because something else is going to come along that you're going to have an opportunity to do something good with. And this is what God is trying to teach us, trying to tell us. The more we study, the more we come to know and understand what God's ideas are for us, the better equipped we're going to be to step into that arena whenever that arena presents itself, whatever that may be. Okay, let's go all the way back now to the longest chapter of the Bible. Oh, that's Psalm 119, by the way. Psalm 119. If you're doing the daily Bible reading program that I know many of you are, you may be getting to this part pretty soon. The daily Bible listening program that I'm on, it takes 3 days to listen to Psalm 119. There's 176 verses in just this one chapter. It's a long one. Here in Psalm 119, we're going to look at two separate verses for more reasons to study the Bible. Let's begin in Psalm 119 and verse 11, right up front. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, we have studied and have internalized the Bible, so that it can remind us of things and help us not to sin. That's a big one. And I think it's something that we sort of forget about. And I've known and I've seen and I've watched myself as I've gone through the Bible reading program this year. It's all of a sudden things come back to memory that I knew but I forgot. And how important those memories are and how important those things are. And that's one of the reasons why I think it's really important to keep our noses in the Bible way, way more than we have historically done. The more, the better, in my opinion. And I think it's really cool because one of the things that Jesus Christ told us is once you've got God's Holy Spirit, that God's Holy Spirit has the capacity to bring to memory everything that we've ever been taught. And I stop and think about it. When you read this book from cover to cover, multiple times, you have learned a lot. I couldn't recall a tenth of it if I tried to. But God says the Holy Spirit has the capacity to bring that out. And when you start studying more and more frequently, all of a sudden it starts making more and more sense. On the flip side of the instruction in righteousness that we read about in 2 Timothy 3 to begin with today, is the other side, is the avoidance of sin. And that's one of the things we just read here in Psalm 119, verse 11. The Bible not only shows Christians what to do, the Bible also shows Christians what not to do in life. Scripture, when we diligently study it, when we hide it in our hearts, as it says here in Psalm 119, we just tuck it away in our heart so that it becomes a part of our being. And I don't know about you, but I've got a few scriptures that I've got tucked away in my heart that I just love reminding myself that they are there. Romans 8:28, I love that scripture. All things work together for good for those that are trying to seek God in righteousness. So there's a qualifier there, yes. But if we are doing our best, the best that we are able to do, and every single person in this room is going to be at a different level with that, as we discussed last week or the week before. We're all on different tracks. God's taking each and every one of us from point A to point B in our lives. Your point A and my point A were completely different. Your point B and my point B are going to be the same destination, but the path to get there is completely different. And God is going to work it all out. Let's go over to Psalm 119 and 105 now. Psalm 119 and 105. And when we study more and we have it hidden in our hearts, our sensitivities to those things that offend God and displease him becomes more and more aware and more important to us. If I'm aware of something that displeases God or doesn't that offends him, and I'm reminded of that, it reminds me, don't do it. Don't go down that path. Because if you go down the path, and all of us do, there's a penalty to pay. And sometimes the penalty can be quite serious and quite unpleasant. And God's told us time and time and time again, follow my word and you will be blessed. Who doesn't want to be blessed? Just before verse 105, where we are now headed, in verse 89, which I'm not going to read, it states that the word of God is eternal, strong, and stands firm in heaven. In other words, it guides the universe. It's powerful, and we have it at our fingertips. Let's look at Psalm 119 and verse 105 now. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The answers to all of life's problems and challenges can be found in the Bible. Somewhere, somehow, some means. God's word, as we just read, is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, showing us the way to go. And when we go to the camp out in August, or if you've ever gone camping yourself, and you go out at night, and I used to hate this about tent camping, because if you go out at night and you've got to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, you've got to hike to go to the outhouse or to the hole that you dug or whatever it is you're going to. And if it's dark out and there's no moon out, you can't see anything. You live by what? The flashlight or the lantern. I can't tell you how many times I've been in total darkness with a flashlight and say, I am so glad that this was invented to be able to light my path, to guide me in my way. God's telling us that's the exact same way we need to look at his truth, his Bible, his word. It lights the path of life. It makes things more clear. It makes it easier to go from point A to point B because you can see your way. It's just a really cool thing. In times of crisis, some have randomly flipped to a scripture or verse in the Bible, hoping that a word of direction or encouragement would come from it. And several times I've had people tell me it's like God talking to me. I just, boom, opened the Bible, pointed at a verse. And it helps. It's through the knowledge of the principles of the scriptures that we can continuously walk this path of life that we're on now with direction and with clarity. And the more we understand about what God has taught us, the more clarity we will have. Again, like having a flashlight at night when you're camping. It's essential. It's absolutely essential. Now let's flip over a few pages of the book of Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 30, to be exact. Proverbs 30. This is an interesting proverb, because it's a proverb of a man named Agur, A-G-U-R. Not sure who he is, but God incorporated his thoughts into the Bible. Here in Proverbs 30, Agur assures us of the viability and the validity of God's word. He also provides a warning that is repeated in the book of Revelation that we'll read about in a little bit. Let's begin in Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. And we put our trust in God because we've studied his word and come to know and understand what he has said. How many times as God said, if you do this, I will bless you. That would probably make a really interesting personal Bible study sometimes. See how many times that happens. I'm guessing it's hundreds of times. And once you start reading through this stuff, and you start experiencing it, and the more you read, it seems like the more you experience, because God just starts bringing stuff our way. Then we start believing what we're reading because we've experienced the result of what we said was God said was going to happen. And he says here, he said he is a shield. He's a protection to those who put their trust in him. I mean, I can't remember how many times I've said it. I mean, how wonderful would it be if we had absolute faith in God and trust in him? You realize if that happened, you would never worry about one thing ever again in your entire life. You would never have a fear cross your mind, because you would just believe so completely that no matter what happens, God's going to take care of me and just keep moving forward. The more we study, the more we understand. The more we understand, the stronger our faith. It's a harmonious process, and it all seems to start with Bible study. Then the warning in verse 6. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. This is a strong warning, and it is essentially repeated in Revelation 22. Let's go to Revelation, but let's not go to 22 first. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. We'll go to Revelation 1 first, and then we'll go to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. We're only going to read one verse here in Revelation chapter 1, but it's a powerful verse. And it plays in with what I was saying about God saying he will bless us for certain things in our lives. And it shows us that there are blessings that can come from Bible study in many aspects of our lives. The Apostle John wrote his gospel, the Gospel of John, that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then his first epistle, 1 John 1, that we may be able to be filled with joy. And if you read those two books of the Bible, you'll see that there's two distinct approaches that he uses in the way he approaches these things. But in this book, the book of Revelation, we're going to see that he, John, is making promises from the angel, from Jesus Christ, from God the Father, from all who read and keep the words of this prophecy. Let's read Revelation 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he who reads. You stop right there. When was the last time you read the book of Revelation? Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. That's a pretty powerful promise of a blessing. Studying, reading the book of Revelation, hearing it, understanding it, and living by it to whatever way you can, God says you're going to be blessed. I think it's the only time in the Bible it says, do this, read this book, and you'll be blessed. Flip now to the last chapter, chapter 22. Some people throughout time, including individuals that I've talked to within the Church of God, had a fear of reading through the book of Revelation because it has some very disturbing and confusing imagery in it. And it is quite bloody, to say the least, and quite destructive to human beings. But it is the only book in the Bible that specifically promises a blessing for those who diligently study it. And I think there's a reason for that. If we understand the book of Revelation, we basically understand the plan of God. And it could be part of the answer to one of the questions that we'll study later on. But there's also warnings throughout the book of Revelation. And one profound one is found here in Revelation 22. It's going to be one very similar to what we read a little bit ago in Proverbs 30. Let's pick it up in Revelation 22 and verse 18. Revelation 22, 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. That should make anybody who's thinking about this just shake. Because the plagues in this book are horrendous. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book, including being together with God the Father. This is a pretty unnerving proposition to consider. And I can't tell you how many times I have read via the internet flyers that I've received and stuff like this, where people said that they've got a new way of looking at the book of Revelation, or saying that the book of Revelation shouldn't even be studied because it's an erroneous book of exaggerations. Those people probably didn't read verses 18 and 19 of Revelation 22 ever in their life. It said you add to it, you get the plagues that are in it. The plagues that are in the book of Revelation make the plagues to Egypt look like child's play. Take away from it, and you'd be blotted out of the book of life. You got no chance of making it into God's kingdom. God's word is pure, it's solid, and it's complete. We don't need to mess with it. Let's go back to Paul once again in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Here in Romans 10, Paul ties together this whole concept of God's plan and how the whole thing fits together and how we are taught about it. He ties it all to Jesus Christ, how we learn about him, and how the whole system leads to understanding. Again, it's been amazing to me. It's been a rather profound year for me going through the Bible reading program, and I think part of it has to do with me listening to it as opposed to reading it mostly, because it's just hitting me with much more intensity. And I am finding that there's a building block that keeps taking place. Stuff gets compounded, and stuff is built on stuff. I'm still on more information and more information. All of a sudden, you start seeing the structure start to take place, where you get more clarity than you've ever had before in your entire life. That's what God expects to happen. That's what we should expect to happen if we are reading the Bible from cover to cover every year. The anticipation that you have going into it should be that I'm going to have many aha sensations. Anticipate it. Look forward to it. Look for them. And they start coming to the surface. Earlier in Romans 10, Paul was telling the Romans, Paul was telling the Romans that salvation is available to everybody. This was a shock to people, as we learned when we studied the book of Acts. Jew and Greek, in the end, it does not matter. Gentile, Jew, it doesn't matter. And again, this was a shock to many of these people. Let's pick it up in Romans 10 and begin here in verse 13. Romans 10, verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It sounds like another passage of scripture we've read in the past. Then he asks an obvious question. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? In other words, how are you going to call on Jesus Christ? You don't even know who he is. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear of him without a preacher? There had to be a source for the information to be able to be brought to them. Unlike today, not everyone had the scriptures back then. For sure, they didn't have the access to the New Testament. The only way they could learn about Jesus Christ and his gospel was through people who had been taught themselves and were conveying it verbally or in writing, as Paul and Peter and James and John did. The only way they could learn about Jesus Christ and his gospel was through these preachers. Let's continue, verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? They have to be prepared for it, as we heard Paul doing for Timothy, trying to prepare him to go out and preach and teach. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And I've got to tell you, sometimes as a preacher, you ask yourself that question. Who has believed our report? Who's even paying attention? Who really cares? And it can be frustrating. It was frustrating to Paul back then. And then he takes it a step further, tying it all to faith. Verse 17. So when then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All of us can experience a crisis in faith from time to time in our lives. We never know where it's going to come from. We never know where it's going to happen, what it's going to be about. Maybe wondering, what do we really believe? And crisis causes us to ask questions like that. Maybe wondering what we actually truly believe in our lives. Because we hit a vortex, we hit a cornerstone, we hit a marker in life where we've got to make a decision. Huge decision maybe. And it's going to have to be based on what we believe and what we know and what we understand. Let's go back to the Old Testament again. Let's go to Isaiah 55 this time. Isaiah chapter 55. A good question to be asked, I presume, would be, where do we go to have our faith strengthened? Well, the simple answer is straight to the Word of God, the Bible. Because as we just read, that's where faith begins. It's got to start somewhere. A strong and energetic faith in God and Jesus Christ is exercised through the regular study of the Word of God. It's an automatic fact that happens. The more we study the Word of God to understand it, to expand our understanding of it, to get clarity in life, faith just automatically grows. It's a direct result of doing it. Spending quality time in the Scriptures has a way of fortifying our faith on a day-to-day basis against doubts and against fears of life. Here in Isaiah 55, Isaiah adds a little more spice to this whole concept that we're talking about. He uses an interesting analogy to make his point. Let's begin in Isaiah 55 and verse 10. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He's talking about the whole concept. I mean, we see rain come down, we think, oh yeah, it's raining today. Or we see snow come down, we think, oh yeah, it's snowing today. Good, we need snow packed for the water supply. But he's pointing out, he said, rain comes down out of heaven. It doesn't happen magically. God created it. And he created the system to work so it forms and it delivers. When it comes down, it waters the earth. And why does it water the earth? So that the seeds that are in the earth can sprout and bud and grow and develop into something that can become food and help feed mankind. But listen to verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That's a direct analogy. God says, when word leaves my mouth, which it has, and this is God-breathed, as we've studied before, it's not going to return to me void and empty, but it's going to accomplish what I intended it to accomplish. And what was that? For the recipient of it, us, to prosper in the way that God wants. Think about studying God's word as a spring rain and what it does to your plants, what it does to your flowers, what it does to your vegetables, what it does to your trees. I've got a ton of apples on my apple tree for the first time. We had a lot of rain at the right time, and then we had a nice frost. Apples love that frost. My nectarines, on the other hand, I don't have any. The frost killed every bud. I have one plum. But when you think about studying God's word the next time, think about it as raining in the springtime, watering the plants, watering the vegetables, watering the trees, so that fruit can develop and grow, and you can have something to eat, and you become sustained by it. It's food. The word of God ultimately is food. If you understand what Isaiah just told us here in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. God's word is intended to provide us what we need to grow and to develop as his children. Just as rain provides plants what they need to grow and develop and blossom. So it is with the word of God, the Bible, and us. Okay, one last scripture. Let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Once again, we'll get John's perspective on the idea of studying God's word. It has a powerful and lasting impact on us if we are persistent and regular in our efforts to do so. I don't know if you found this to be the case, but when I've been doing the Bible reading or Bible listening program, if I'm doing it every day and I do a lot of it every day for days on end, I get into it and I can't wait to get up next morning and get back into it. It's like leaving a good novel. You want to pick it up and keep moving. But then if I have a break for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 days, then the enthusiasm's not there to get back in it because I've basically lost the thought about where I was. And that's true with it. If we can, we should force ourselves to get into it every single day. I mean, make it the first part of your day. Make it the last part of your day. Make it the thing you do at lunchtime. Make it, pick a time and get into the routine and just do it, do it, do it. And the more you do it, the more you read it, the more you're going to want to. Here in John 20, John points out that there's more to life, to the life of Jesus Christ, than just what we read in the Gospels. At the tail end of the book, he actually says that there couldn't be enough books in the world. There couldn't be enough books written in the world to be able to supply all the information. Well, what Christ did while he was here on this earth. But as he shows us, we have every bit that we need. We don't need any more. We don't need all that other stuff that Jesus Christ did while he was here. We don't need that. What we need, we've got. God knew exactly what we needed. Let's look here in John 20 and begin in verse 30. John 20 and verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things that are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John tells us specifically why he was committed to write this book of his. The reason given here is really the same reason that the entire Bible was written, when you stop and think about it. So that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that we might be saved by believing on him. Neither the Gospel of John nor any other portion of Scripture was written simply to inform, to entertain, or to satisfy curiosity. That's not why the Bible was written. The Bible is a book to be read thoughtfully, carefully, and a book that can be believed and trusted. Its primary purpose is to bring the reader to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is, and that in believing this and living this, we may be able to have eternal life. I'd say that's a pretty good reason to study your Bible. And we are going to do a little bit more of that in just a few short minutes. Have a great Sabbath.